If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke in chapter 1, and continuing our series in the book of Luke, and we'll be finishing chapter 1 this morning, looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. So now as we come to God's Word, let us come to Him in prayer, asking His blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Our God, Your Word is a lamp unto our feet, a guide unto our path. And so we come to it this morning knowing that it is not the Word of man, but it is the Word of God breathed out, given to Your people. And we pray that it would guide us this morning, that we would be instructed by it, that by Your Spirit we would be humbled. And God, we would return all praise to You for the glorious news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in His name. Amen. So beginning then in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As we come, particularly to this section in verses 68 through 79, we have the recording of a prophetic hymn by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And so he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. Now this is the third in a series of five prophetic hymns, or hymns of praise, that we see in the first two chapters of Luke. We've already looked at two, Elizabeth in verses 41 and 45, and of chapter 1, and then we've looked at Mary in verses 46 through 55. But here, we look at Zacharias. We'll see two more following in chapter 2, Lord willing, as we move through the book of Luke. We'll see the angels themselves giving glory to God, and we'll see Simeon, who has waited his whole life for this. We'll see him sing a hymn of praise. But they all proclaim the same message. They proclaim this central message that blessed be God, for salvation has come. Blessed be God, for salvation has come. That's the message that they needed to hear. That's the message that we need to hear. That's the message that you need to hear. Blessed be God, for salvation has come. He has visited his people. We're talking about salvation this morning, but then as we look at this, I want you to ask yourself some questions. The first one is, are you saved? Are you saved? Can you bless God for this great salvation? The second is, what does it mean to be saved? And the third, why? Why are you saved? For what purpose? For what end? Why did God save you? Think about those questions. Now, The context here is one in which, in verse 66, we're told that all those who heard them, that is, the words that John was to be called John, and that Zechariah's mouth was opened and that he was praising him, all those who heard them kept them in their hearts saying, asking this question, what kind of child will this be? And it's almost as if Zacharias in his prophecy gives the answer. Here's the kind of child that this is going to be. He is going to be the prophet of the highest. He's going to go before the Lord. He's going to proclaim salvation. And so as we look at these passages, as we look at this hymn, we do so and think about this, that God sees our great need and he answers with his great salvation. God sees our great need and he answers with his great salvation. What is this salvation? Well, look at the promise of salvation, the proclamation of salvation, and then finally the purpose of this salvation. Well, what is the promise of salvation? We see that in verses 68 through 73. We're told that God has visited his people. Verse 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has visited. Now, the terminology visited in Scripture can mean one of two things when it's associated with God's acts. He either visits in judgment or he visits in grace. Now here we see he is visiting his people in grace because he has visited and redeemed his people. And this is using Old Testament imagery, typology, and language. Remember what Joseph says. In Genesis chapter 50, he says, God will visit you here, and God will take you out. And later we see that happening in Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Exodus 3, 16 and 17. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. So here, God, as he promised, he visited his people. He's visiting his people, but he's visiting and redeeming them. Now, here, Zacharias in this prophecy is speaking in the past tense. He has visited and he has redeemed his people. Why? Because who is already conceived? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's beginning. He has visited his people. And he's going to bring a greater exodus. He visited his people in Egypt to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. But here he's going to visit his people in the Messiah to deliver them from death, from sin, from everything that stands against them. But how is he going to do this? He's going to do it by his kingly power. Notice verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now the horn in Scripture is used in various ways, but a primary way in which it's used is to demonstrate power. Look with me at Deuteronomy 33, verse 17. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 17. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. We see a picture here, don't we? Of bulls, of horns, of power. He says he's going to raise a horn of power from the house of David, his servant, speaking of the Messiah. In Psalm 18, in verse 2, we also have a reference to the horn of our salvation, the power of our salvation. Now, horns can either protect or harm, can't they? Now here, God is going to protect his people, but God is going to protect his people by delivering them from their enemies. And so in a sense, God is coming in his power to both war against the enemies of his people and also deliver his people. Now, when I thought of horns, for some reason the image of the running of the bulls came to mind. If this is not something I would want to do, but I guess there are people who go and run with bulls. Well, they run in front of the bulls, which I think is rather silly. I'd rather be behind the bulls. But when you think of this picture, God's horns of power are going forward, and the enemies of God's people are before the bulls. But where are God's people? They're running behind them. God is going before us in power, and all of our enemies are being scattered. But those horns don't harm us. They actually deliver us and make a path for us. That's the picture of God's power in lifting up this horn from the house of David. And this is a promise, he says, in verse 70, that was foretold by the prophets, by the mouth of the holy prophets who have been since the world began. The mouth, translated here, is in the singular. And I think this points to the fact that all the prophets spoke the same message. It doesn't say from the mouths of the prophets, from the mouth of the prophet, because the mouth of the prophets is the mouth of God. Thus says the Lord. God spoke. 2 Timothy 3:16. What does it say? The word of God is breathed out. It is his word that he put in the mouth of the prophets. But prophets is plural because there were many. Calvin says of this, if we were to spend the time it would take to go through all the prophets, it would be a long lecture that we don't have time for now. And I'm saying the same thing. We could go through all of these from Moses, David, Isaiah. But I think there's a summary of this. Luke 24 and verse 27. Jesus, after his resurrection, meets some individuals. Luke 24 and verse 27. They're discussing on the road to Emmaus. And what does it say? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What were the prophets talking about? They were talking about what was coming to pass now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the world began. Now, it didn't start with Moses. When was the first prophecy given of the Lord Jesus Christ? I would submit to you that it was given by God in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. From the beginning. But what is the message that they brought? Well, the message that they brought is in verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now certainly, and there was a certain context in which the Jews lived, but in the context of this entire passage and the focus of salvation and redemption, we know that ultimately this is deliverance from Satan, from sin, and finally from death. That's the glorious promise of God's salvation. But that isn't something that we as believers look for later on. I mean, we do, in a sense, look for the culmination of that when Christ returns, but we have victory now. See, at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ soundly defeated Satan. Okay? So I want to stress that when you battle against sin, you cannot say, I cannot resist the devil. Because the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You cannot say, I can't stop sinning. No, Christ has delivered you, not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. You can't say that. I want you to hear this. No Christian can say, I can't, when it comes to sin, when it comes to resisting Satan, any more than the Israelites could say, well, the reason that I'm not free is because Pharaoh has bound me when he was at the bottom of the Red Sea. Deliverance has come. We need to live in that and live by that. This is all because of God's covenant mercy. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. It's interesting that in the New King James Version, the word promised is italicized. It's not there in the Greek. Literally, it says to do mercy to our fathers. Now, the fathers had gone before them. Were they living on the earth at this time? No, but how is it that he could do mercy? Well, I think it's the same concept that Jesus brings up. He says, God is the God of the living, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of the dead. And so God's covenant mercy extends not simply to us today, but throughout all eternity, to all the church, to all who are in and look to Christ Jesus. He remembers his covenant. It's interesting. He remembers his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. The book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13 says that God, because he could swear by no one greater, because who's greater than God, swore by himself. And God is not a man that he can lie. So God is going to do what he said he's going to do. This is his covenant promise, his mercy. And we see here in this promise of salvation that it has been provided to his people. It's provided by a powerful king. It's been spoken of through his holy prophets. And it's all because of his covenant mercy. And God has kept his word. Mary is pregnant with the Savior. And God's now going to publish this. There's a bit of a shift here. We're going to come back to verses 74 and 75, but we see the proclamation of the salvation beginning in verse 76. Zacharias shifts gears. You can see him almost looking at John the Baptist. And you, child, he's addressing him. And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the highest. See, he's going to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. This proclamation will serve as a preparation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in football, I should say American football, John the Baptist might be likened to the one making the snap or hiking the ball. But Jesus is the quarterback. Now when that ball is snapped, who's looking at the center? No, all eyes go to the quarterback. That's what John's coming to do. He's going to come and say, listen, I come to prepare the way. I'm not the one who's coming. I can't even loosen his sandal straps. There's one coming after me. He's the one that you ought to look at. And the method of preparation is going to be preaching. He's going to be a prophet of the highest. He's going to preach and proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins. He's going to prepare people and make them ready to receive Jesus. Isn't that what preaching does? God, by his Spirit, uses the preaching of his word to open the hearts the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the second half of verse 76, you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. There's an allusion to Isaiah 40 in verse 3. And also, I think that we can look at Malachi 3 verse 1. But Isaiah 40 and verse 3, we read these words. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Prepare the way for Christ, who is going to come. But also then, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Well, who is going to come into the temple? Who is going to come and be presented to Simeon? Who is going to be born with the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a proclamation that's preparatory in nature, but there's a proclamation that contains specific knowledge. Knowledge that is going to be proclaimed to the people that John is going to proclaim. And what is that? Well, we see that in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Two things: by the remission of their sins. Knowledge of the remission of sins. Now, what does remission mean? You ever received a bill and it says remit? What does that mean? It means make payment, right? So the remission of sins is the payment of sins, which results in the forgiveness of sins, because that's what Christ came to do, to pay for the sins of his people by going to the cross. That's the gospel message. That's the message that Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, speaks of. That message of mercy, that new covenant. That's the gospel message. This is the very message that Jesus, later on in Luke chapter 24, will send in what is called Luke's Great Commission, will send his disciples to proclaim. Verse 46 of Luke 24. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The preaching of what? Repentance and the remission of sins. And all of this comes through the tender mercy of God with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. This is the revelation of our Savior, the day star. Literally in the Greek, this is what rises up. Here it has the idea of an eastern rising. Where does the sun rise? In the east. And so the picture of light, what is rising, the day star, the day spring rising up. Beautiful picture of this again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Malachi 4 verse 2, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And of course, who is this Son of Righteousness? Who is this day star but the Lord Jesus Christ? He says that of himself, Revelation 22 and verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star." The day spring has visited us, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the same God who said, "Let there be light," in the beginning now says, "Let the light of salvation shine to all the nations." And this is the gospel message, isn't it? The gospel message is that the Lord Jesus came, the day spring, the light that arises. Why? To bring healing in his wings through the remission of sins. It's very simple, isn't it? You have to recognize that you're a sinner. Do you recognize that you're a sinner? Do you know your sin? And if you know your sin and you recognize that, do you recognize that because of your sin, you are deserving of eternal punishment in hell for all eternity? You know, this isn't just a learning activity, but this is eternal life that we're dealing with here. Do you know your sin? And are you seeking to be saved, not through your own merit, but through God's tender mercy? Because that's the only place that salvation can be found, and then through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message of the gospel. And when the gospel by the Spirit takes hold of your heart and changes you, a transition happens. Look at this. What does he say? It's verse 79, "To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Those who are sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. Darkness in Scripture speaks of delusion, of despondency, of depravity. Isaiah in chapter 9. It's a good illustration of this. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And that light comes through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Picking up that language is what Luke will use in Acts 26, verses 16 through 18. When he records for us the words of the Lord Jesus to Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul. Jesus says, "You're persecuting me." And then in verse 16 of chapter 26, he says, "But rise and stand on your feet, For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Why? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Why did John the Baptist come preaching? Why did Paul come preaching? For this reason. Open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. There's a transition that happens from darkness and shadow to light and peace. That's what we see here. To guide our feet into the way of peace. We can see now by the light and walk in the way of peace. I like to say this is a transition from Romans 3:17 to Psalm 119:105. Romans 3:17 speaks of that darkness, that place where all of us who have gone astray live. And the way of peace they have not known. But of course, the great passage, Psalm 119. What does verse 105 say? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Transition from darkness to light. Notice that we're no longer sitting in darkness. We're not simply standing in light, but we're walking. Walking in the way of peace. We've been lifted up. As Jesus told Paul, stand up, arise. I've got work for you to do. You know, light is a metaphor in Scripture for God's presence. And as I was working on this sermon, I thought of one of the plagues in Egypt, one that we just looked at in our catechism class, the plague of darkness. Of a great darkness in Egypt that the Scripture says could even be felt. Now, this isn't simply turning off the lights. The people were on their beds for 3 days. They couldn't move. You know, if light is the presence of God, darkness symbolizes the absence. I think that a lot of his restraining and common grace was pulled back, and the darkness of depression was so upon these people. They couldn't even get out of their beds to do anything. Now, God, in his mercy, only left them there for 3 days. They didn't eat, they didn't drink. If he would have left them there, they just would have died in their beds in darkness. But what was happening to the children of Israel at that time? Were they in their beds under darkness? They were living in Goshen, and we're told they had light. They had the presence of God with them, didn't they? They were going about business as usual because of what God had done for them. And so here, if you've been brought to a saving knowledge through Christ of the remission of sins, through the tender mercy that God gives, if you've been transferred from darkness to light, your life's going to be changed radically. It has to happen because you've been given a new heart. You know, God did not save us so that we can sit around like bumps on a log, did he? He saved us for a purpose, but why? What is that purpose? This brings us back to verses 74 and 75. Why did God save us? Now, that's a question that I might ask you. Why did God save you? If you're in Christ, why? Why did God save you? Now we know, well, it's nothing in us. No merit of mine, okay. But if you're a believer, why did God save you? Now some people may answer, so that I can go to heaven. Well, that's a blessing of salvation, but that's not the purpose, the ultimate purpose of salvation. I would say that is a necessary consequence. That is a necessary event to fulfill the ultimate purpose. Okay, why did God save you? Well, because he loved me. Well, that's true. From before the foundation of the world, God loved his people. But that's not the purpose. That's the motivation for salvation. Not the purpose. Well, because I have faith. I believed in Jesus. Well, that's true. We need to come to him by faith, whosoever believes in him. But that's the means, not the purpose. So what's the purpose? Why did God save you? And we're told here why that is. to grant us, verse 74, being delivered, having been delivered from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Why did God save you? So that you could serve him all the days of your life. Why is God going to bring you into his presence in heaven? So that you can praise him for all eternity. That's the purpose of salvation. God's glory. We can't ever forget that. You know, that is why God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Let my people go so that they can go to this mountain and what? Serve me. Let them go so that they can serve me. We've been redeemed at a price. We are not our own. Catechism, question and answer one. It says we do not belong to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And by his Holy Spirit, we're made willing to serve him, to live heartily for him. That's the purpose. Without fear of our enemies who have been defeated, and in holiness and righteousness, according to God's law. Not just for a time, but all the days of our life. You know, the promise of salvation is clearly fulfilled in the coming of Christ. John the Baptist, beginning with him and continuing, and even now as I preach to you, the proclamation of salvation in Jesus Christ is being announced to the world. But again, it is salvation for a purpose. Salvation for a purpose. Psalm 116 and verses 16 through 19. This is the prayer that we need to pray to God, having been saved in Christ. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. You have loosed my bonds. Now I will offer the sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. That's what we're doing here today. That's what we're called to do for all of our lives and for all eternity. But the question then becomes, are you, if you are in Christ, are you fulfilling the purpose for which he saved you? Are you fulfilling the purpose for which he saved you? Who are you living for? Yourself or God? Who are you serving? Your own desires or God's? If you're saved, this is the purpose of your life. To serve God. That's the purpose. You know, Christ loved us to the end, John 13, 1 tells us. He loved us to the end by giving his life as a sacrifice for us. Let us therefore love him to the end by giving our lives in service to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we praise you for the great work of salvation that you have given freely to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was promised long ago, and that God, by your covenant and by your oath, you have made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that we even now can proclaim this great truth of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, God, that you would now by your Spirit work in our hearts to propel us to fulfill that purpose for which you've called us, to serve you without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. And now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.